She wanted to do something quite radical. I said no thanks, so she proceeded with my usual cut. But as the haircut went on, I was obviously in one of my slightly bolder Christian moments. And so I said, you know, the reason I didn't want you to do anything too radical is because my hair needs to look okay at church on Sunday. Nadia kept clipping. She said, why are you going to church this Sunday? I said, because I work there. I'm the vicar. At this point, she quite abruptly stopped the haircut. You're a vicar! Turns to her colleague, who's quite a long way away on the other side of the salon. Oi, he's a vicar! Then she turns to the row of people who are all waiting to get their hair cut and says, did you all hear that as well? This guy's a vicar! Well, at this point, I waved sheepishly with my newfound celebrity status in supercuts, not feeling quite so bold anymore. And suddenly in a conversation with a room full of strangers about whether I did or didn't look like a vicar. Well, it turned out Nadia was a lapsed Muslim, and we had quite an interesting conversation about why she'd been so put off by religion. But that moment when you are outed as a Christian, ever had those kind of moments? That feeling of insecurity. What are they going to think about me now that they know? What are they going to say in response to this information? Romans 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. He could have put that the other way round. He could have said it more positively. I'm proud of the gospel. And we will hear that language of boasting used as we go through Romans. But I'm really glad that he puts it negatively here, because it tells me that Paul, the great missionary, the ultimate stormtrooper Christian, can at least connect with the way I sometimes feel. I'm ashamed to admit it, but sometimes I find that I'm ashamed of the gospel. I wonder if you ever are. Sometimes it's about other people's reactions, their objections. Sometimes it's personal insecurities about whether it's all true, especially when life gets tough. Sometimes it just looks so weak, being a Christian, as standing at the Christian Union stall on the freshers' fair, everyone awkwardly walks past to something more interesting. It's very easy, isn't it, to treat the gospel a bit like, you know, those wobbly bridges in the Indiana Jones movies. And, you know, if I'm ever actually going to step out onto it, I'm going to have one hand still at the other side, probably will tie myself to the ropes, because if I actually get to the other side of this thing still in one piece, I'm going to be very surprised. It can feel like that, can't it? You know, it'll only take one short article by Professor Stephen Hawking, or a rough week, or a peer saying, you actually believe that, for the whole shaky thing to come crashing down. I first latched onto this verse, verse 16, when I was a student. I must have been in my second year, because I remember the bedroom I was in when I discovered this verse one morning in my daily Bible readings. I was quite good back then at doing my daily Bible reading, but I was a professional keep your head down Christian when I was out and about at the university. And this sentence really struck a chord with me. I used to pray it like mad in the mornings as I journeyed into the lectures. God, you know I'm such a wimp. Please, please help me not to be ashamed of the gospel today. By the way, if you're new, we'd love to pray with you. If you have anxieties about a new life here in London or stuff that is going on, grab me or Phil or one of the guys in the red t-shirts. We can point you to someone who'd love to pray with you through those things. It was a help to me, praying in this verse, But what I didn't realise was that actually the whole rest of the book of Romans is here to help us not to be ashamed. Or as verse 11 puts it, to strengthen believers in their faith. See, Romans is great because what it does is lots of it takes the issues that make Christians feel wobbly and it shows us why we don't have to be. So this gospel of yours seems so different from the Old Testament. Or Christians still die or still sin. Or is God really fair? All the injustice in the world? Or this message of grace? Surely it promotes a life of just do whatever you want. If you're not a Christian, thank you so much for coming. Thank you for engaging with the Bible. I hope you'll come back week by week. We've put the headlines, the titles for the different talks on the card there, partly so that you know what's coming up each week. You'll know the ones that might interest you. And do please, all of us, let's take these away and invite friends. And when we're out on the table there, great to see some of you out giving out flyers, chatting to people out on the street there today. Talk to people about some of the subjects mentioned here. See how the conversation goes. Just a word of warning. It could be really annoying reading Romans if you think you've got the killer objection. Paul raises quite a lot of people's objections himself. And one of the things you find is that he raises an objection, you have your rebuttal, but Paul's already mentioned your rebuttal in the very next sentence. He's sort of five steps ahead in his logic. It's a little bit annoying if you think you've got the killer blow, but very effective if you're trying to shore up Christians in their convictions. If you're trying to prove to them that the gospel is robust, it can stand a bit of argument. You can jump up and down on it. It's not a wobbly bridge. It's so true and so powerful, and it will not dishonour you or leave you ashamed in the end. You don't have to be ashamed. Let's make some introductions as we get into this. Point one is on our sheet. We always have a little handout there for you to follow. Romans is so comprehensive, sometimes people have treated it like a theology textbook. So one commentator says Romans is a compendium of Christian doctrine. I'm not sure I like that. It is rich theologically. Our brains will be stretched. But it's not an encyclopedia of the God stuff. It is a letter from a person to other people. So verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. An apostle means it's not just any bloke writing his blog about Christianity. No, he's been set apart as one of Jesus' special spokespeople. Means these words are as good as Jesus speaking to us. And we'll need to remember that starting next week when Paul says things that are partly difficult to understand, but also very offensive. I should warn you, some of the stuff in these early chapters is quite tough to take. Paul is an apostle. That means he speaks with the authority of God. And that means we need to listen with humble hearts. He's also a pastor. You see in verse 10 how he says they're always in his prayers. At verse 11, how he longs to see them. Again, good to remember this is not dry theology. Written from a pastor's heart to people he loves. He's never actually been there though. Did you notice in verse 13 that though he's often intended to come to them? Partly because he wants to use Rome as his base camp. So right at the end of Romans, we find that Paul wants to go there, to launch from there off to Spain. He's not going on holiday to the Costa del Sol. He's a missionary. And you can see his concern for the nations here in verse 5, for the sake of his name. among the nations. I just mentioned something that comes right from the end of the book of Romans. It's actually quite a fruitful exercise as you try and work out what the whole book is about and how it fits together, to compare the first chapter and the last chapter or two. So I've done that inside your handout. We're not going to go through all of that, but I've just put a structure of the letter and just written down some verses that help us to see some of the themes that come up at the start and the end that give this a real frame. So strengthening them comes up at the start and the end. Something about the obedience of faith. Something about the gospel, and something about the nations. You see that? Same language used in verses from both ends of the letter. And you could join all those words up to give a rough purpose for the whole book. He wants to strengthen them in their faith in here, such that they will become obedient out here, and in particular will get involved with his mission to the nations. Or even more concise, be changed by the gospel to help reach the world with the gospel. If that is anything like the right purpose for the book of Romans, I think it makes it a very inspiring book for us. We live in a world city like they did. This is the Romans who had the empire. He's writing to the heart of the empire. And you see in 1 verse 8, he says already, their faith has been proclaimed in all the world. Not surprising, it was a crossroads city. People went there and came there and went away again. A place to reach the world from. Ben's got a picture he's going to put up for us. Thanks, Ben. That picture excites me. Oh, not that one. Don't worry, we'll get to that later. This one excites me. Not because I'm into flight paths, it's not a point about Heathrow Airport expansion or anything like that. That reminds me about the privilege we have ministering in this great city, because London basically functions as a crossroads to the world. And that means if we are strengthened by the gospel and start to obey it and get behind it unashamedly, we could be a base for helping to reach the nations with the good news. And praise God, in just a few years at Euston Church, in some ways we've seen that already. So if you've been around, you might think of people who've gone from here out to some of those different places. And if you're new, maybe you can see on that map some of the places that you have come here from. This is our project for the whole year. Till next June, on most Sundays, we'll dip in to one or two other places in the Bible along the way. But most Sundays will be in the book of Romans. And we pray being changed so that we can help change the world. I hope you stay around. I hope you find that exciting. I hope you'll let God's Spirit do this work in your heart. What would it have to take to get us fired up in this way? What kind of words could have that power? This is us moving on to our second point. Look at verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. The gift Paul wants to impart them with to strengthen them is the gospel. You can see that from verse 1, because he's introducing himself, and look what he's so quickly on to talking about. Imagine verse 1 not in a letter, but you actually meet him and he's making a handshake with you and says, "Hi, I'm Paul, servant of Jesus, set apart for the gospel, which was promised in the prophets long ago, according to God's Son, who is a descendant of David." And he goes on and on, and you're like, wait a minute, this is quite an intense way of saying hello. Paul can't wait to get talking about the gospel. Verse 15, he says it explicitly. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome. And that might sound surprising, because these guys are already Christians. They're a church. Verse 7, we've already said their faith has become widely known. We tend to think preaching the gospel is what you do when people have never heard about Jesus. Or if they've got a particularly shaky kind of faith. Paul thinks Christians who are going fairly well, the thing they need to keep them strong in being involved in the work of the gospel is teaching them the gospel. I've used this word several times now, haven't I? The gospel, what does it mean? It just means an announcement, really. It's a proclamation. Listen to the news. That's what gospel means. And the news is summarized very helpfully in these verses, which is an important thing, actually, because what is the gospel is a key question to be clear on if you're going to make sense of the Christian life, if you are going to know whether you should sign up for it. If you're going to tell people about Jesus, you need to know what the gospel is. And it's really serious, because if you trust a twisted version of the gospel, at best you'll end up with a wrong sense of what's important about Jesus. At worst, you may end up led astray from him completely. Now, you need to know that. I mean, I hope doesn't sound too alarmist, but in a city like London, there are all kinds of people who use the word gospel and mean completely different things. There's a whole spectrum of confusion, and for various reasons, people teaching something different. So please, if you're looking for a church, don't go to a church just because they say they're a gospel church. It doesn't tell you anything. And I say that with humility, because I think the trend for all of us, if we're unchecked, is to edge away from the heart of the true message. Well, what a good thing a year in Romans will be. It will keep us on track with the true message. Three big things about the big message. Very quickly, these are trailers for themes that we'll discover. First, the gospel's about God. Verse 1. Set apart for the gospel of God. Which means you literally couldn't make this stuff up, the gospel, because it doesn't come from a human brain. It comes from God. And I hope that means these times together on Sunday will be very refreshing. We spend all week listening to people's ideas and opinions and strategies. What a privilege to come and hear something that is straight out of the mind of God. It says he promised it beforehand, verse 2, means Jesus didn't just appear randomly, or as plan B or C or D. This is all written into ancient plans and promises. And I hope you'll find that exciting week by week, because as we see the Old Testament quoted, we'll see partly that, well, it's great that it all joins up coherently. But even more exciting than that, it means that we are part of a bigger story. Don't you want your life to count for something, to be part of a bigger story? Well, the story couldn't be bigger than this. God's story. The story of stories. If you're part of the gospel, then you are part of the story. The gospel's about God. It's also about Jesus, verse 3, concerning his son. What are we about at Euston Church? What's the gospel all about? It's all about Jesus. That's why we began by singing great songs about him. And so let's be careful as we use the phrase the gospel. It's all right to use that language. It's here in Romans. But sometimes if we just always say the gospel, it could make us think we're talking about a framework or a system of beliefs. Let's not forget that the heart of what we're talking about is a person who died and who rose, verse 4 says, and whose resurrection proves that he is the Lord of all. It's about God, the gospel. It's about Jesus. And it's also about us. Specifically, verse 17, how we get right with God. For in the righteousness of God, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. The gospel is about how we get right with God and the faith that we need, which is the only way to get right with him. And that is the only most important thing, the ultimate most important thing in your life, getting right with God. Faith is the only way. And so here is the gospel. It's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about us getting right with him. We'll hear lots more about all of those themes unpacked, but that is the gospel. So accept no substitutes in London, please. Don't accept a watered-down gospel here or anywhere else. One more thing about the gospel is in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's another good question to ask as you look around churches. Where do they think the power is in this church? Is the power mainly in the music? Or the building? Or the marquees that they have outside on the way in? The power is in the gospel. And so that means power ministry every Sunday here, week by week. Maybe we should rename it the Hour of Power. That could draw people in even more than giving them a bottle of water out on the street. And we've just moved into this building, Phil mentioned. We've obviously still got a few tweaks. Maybe you think this pulpit still isn't high enough for how short I am. We're going to get something for Phil to stand on that's a little bit higher, and the music guys. We're going to put the heating on. I know some of you last week talked about the heating. Don't worry about that. But actually, don't worry about any of that other stuff, because the power is in here. And so as long as we're in the gospel, we can expect to see God work in power. We can expect to see him change us to make us unashamed. And bring a jumper if you still think it's too cold. As we finish, let's look at point three very briefly. I just want to give us a flavour about some of the applications we'll be making. How would you spot an unashamed church? Well, sometimes shameless people are just a bit annoying. This is the moment, Ben. There they are. You get people, I don't know if you're new to London, you do meet people who just think it's quite fun to shamelessly turn up on the tube dressed as a superhero. If you're new to your uni, there's always one in the first week who thinks, I'll make a name for myself by coming onto the tube dressed as the Incredible Hulk or whatever it is. Thanks, Ben. We've been probably enough of them. Some people just don't get embarrassed, do they? They're kind of shameless. That's not what God is talking about when he wants to make us unashamed. He doesn't want Christians just to be really brash and cocky about everything. No, he wants us to be strengthened. And this is stronger even than just so I don't blush when my hairdresser outs me as a Christian. Verse 11 again. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Really strong in your faith. Strong enough to boast in the face of the objections. Strong enough that you'll keep trusting God when everything in your life has gone wrong. Wouldn't it be brilliant to be like that? What could make you like that? The gospel. The more you hear about a God of love and a God of resurrection power, a God who's addressed your biggest eternal problems, well then the more you'll be convinced that nothing could separate you from the promises that you have in him. No wobbly bridge here to stand on. Full confidence, knowing that we can trust him. Romans wants to strengthen us that way. It also wants to help us to grow in obedience. Obedience of faith, it said, you might have noticed those two times at the start and the end of the letter. There's a bit of a debate over whether faith is the thing you're doing to be obedient, or whether it's talking about a life of obedience that flows from your faith. Well, actually, in Romans, what we'll see is that faith itself is always an active thing, and it certainly does in the applications in Romans. Flow out into an obedient life. The particular kind of obedience Romans is going to challenge us in is in the obedience of love, especially for people who are different from ourselves, Jews loving Gentiles, and the other way around. That gets mentioned in verse 16. It's going to be a big theme. And we're a church, like in Rome, it was partly that was the issue, because they were all from all over the place, just like we are. All different kinds of cultures and church backgrounds and traditions represented here. How will we love each other in all the differences? Wouldn't it be amazing if we could? Well, through the power of the gospel, we might be able to. Because, you know, the more that we're aware that we bring nothing to our salvation, and that it's all about Jesus, and that we're all in the same boat looking for mercy, well, then the less we'll just be bothered about our so-called badges of one-upmanship. And the more we'll be united together for mission, which is where all this is headed. Strengthened, obedient, and eager, finally. Verse 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, Paul's talking about himself there. He had a specific obligation in verse 14. But notice, the thing that produces his eagerness is not his job as an apostle. Not that he's got to do this because Jesus has told him. Look what he says. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He thinks this is for everyone, and is powerful enough to save everyone. And so he's eager to tell everyone about Jesus. The Greeks and the barbarians. That is meant to be rude to the barbarians, by the way. It's saying the sophisticated and the not so sophisticated. Which, if you've, have you seen the film Conan the Barbarian? Remember how unsophisticated he was? Conan, when he was a small child in the film, chopped a man's nose off and met the man later in life, recognized him, the man's nose had healed over. First thing Conan does is stick his finger into the gap. Suddenly the man's got a bleeding face again. Now, if Conan doing that kind of behavior turns up at your church, you might find it quite difficult to love him. But the gospel is for people like him. So you have to get involved. Wise and foolish, English and Scots, and Welsh, you better mention them. The English don't love you today, but God loves you if you're Welsh. The Brits and the Asians, the Guardian readers and the Sun readers, the students and the workers, the Greeks and the non-Greeks, the geeks and the non-geeks, the hairdressers and the lawyers and the Muslims and the LGBT community and the refugees and the people who are like you and the people who are not like you and the people who you like and the people who you don't like. See, gospeling is not like being a double glazing salesman where it's awkward that you, sorry, I bothered you. Oh yeah, I realize you've already got double glazing. Or, oh yeah, you clearly don't have any windows in your house, so why would you want double glazing? Or, oh yeah, you come from a culture where they have other approaches to window ventilation. It's not that kind of thing. It's God's gospel. It's for everyone. Jesus is the Lord of all. And getting right with him is the most important thing in life for every single human being. So think about the people that you'll see tomorrow morning. Maybe you don't know who they are. Exciting times. Maybe you've never met them yet. No one that you see tomorrow morning would be an inappropriate person to talk to about this stuff. No workmate, no classmate, no neighbor. No one is too far gone for this to help them. If you're a Christian, you have the power of God in the gospel. And it is the power of God to solve the biggest problem in all of those people's lives. So we should be eager to tell them, shouldn't we? And yet it's hard to be eager. Evangelism can be so frightening. We do get knockbacks. Are you tired? Are you embarrassed? Maybe worn down trying to keep going in mission? Well, guess where the power lies that could help you? Last week, someone came into this building at the end. It was our first meeting. He wandered in with a sign over him. It said, "I'm French. Please speak to me in French." That's what the French do. They wander around the world demanding to be spoken to in their own language, which obviously we British people would never do when we go abroad. But it was quite exciting. It reminded me, actually, he could have been from anywhere with a sign like that in this city. We've met people at Euston Church from far-flung places who've said, "I've come to London. Please tell me about Jesus while I'm here." I once met a lady just across the road at the IOE in an event. She was from Japan. She was actually from an island off an island off an island off Japan. She showed us some pictures of it, and it looked amazing. She'd never heard about Jesus on that island, but she came to London, and she heard a talk about the cross, and then she went back home, and now there's someone on that island, off an island, off an island, who knows the gospel. We have an amazing privilege being a church here in this crossroads city. So can I challenge all of us, what are you going to do with yourself while you are here? There's a sign on the engineering cafe just next door at UCL. It's in big block letters. Have you seen it on the way past? "Change the world," it reads. And London's a place where you could do that. Get involved in all kinds of exciting things that would have a real impact. Can I suggest an ambition? To be changed here by the power of the gospel so that you can help change the world as people hear the gospel. Could there be anything more worthy for a life in London? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Amen.